We turn now to the reading of God's Word. Tonight our passage will be in Paul's letter to the Philippians. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. There we will read from verse 2. Philippians chapter 4 from verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. This is God's word to us this evening. Tonight, we are going to be thinking about the peace of God. I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear of the word peace. Over the summer, I worked in a gift shop in the centre of Edinburgh. And as I went about my days working day by day, in the background, there would be a lot of pop music. And if there's one thing about me, is that I don't like pop music very much. So often what I longed for as I went by my day is just a bit of peace and quiet from all of the music. Perhaps something else comes into your mind though. Perhaps you think of the absence of some conflict, or perhaps some peace and quiet away from the busyness of life. Well, tonight in Philippians 4, we read of the peace of God. And to understand Paul rightly, we must remind ourselves of what this biblical picture of peace is. And then we will see in this passage how we may enjoy this peace from God that we have as a free gift of grace. We find this in the focal point of this passage in verse 7. Where Paul writes about the peace of God. And then we will see in the four commandments that Paul gives for how we may enjoy this peace. So in verse 7, Paul comments about the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Our culture has many ideas of what peace means. And generally, they all come down to the idea of some sort of absence of conflict. So world peace is something that we strive for, because we do not like war and the destruction that that brings. And while this is a good thing to strive for, the biblical picture of peace is much richer. In the Old Testament, peace had to do more with completeness, with satisfaction, with wellness, with wholeness. And very often, this peace would be spoken of in relational terms. That is, between God and his people. And when the people of Israel would live in obedience to Yahweh their God, he would bless them and give them his favor, and they would enjoy his peace. This means they would enjoy abundance in their land, flowing with milk and honey, and they would enjoy times of prosperity and so on. But most importantly, they would enjoy a right standing before God, which is surely man's highest good. And they would enjoy God, the people of Israel would enjoy God, and they could have him, the king of all creation, dwell in their midst. But if we know our Old Testaments well, if we understand our Bibles, then we know that this peace would not be enjoyed by Israel for all of history. For time and time again, despite the faithful loving kindness of their God, Israel would keep going back to rebellion against him. And the Old Testament continues in this state of frustration, because time and time again, Israel seem incapable of enjoying this peace with God because of their sin. And this surely is the case for all of fallen humanity. For we too, by ourselves, are totally corrupt. And we have all sinned against God. So we cannot enjoy this peace by ourselves. While the Old Testament does bring this note of frustration, it does not end on a hopeless note. In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10, we are told of a day when God's king would bring peace. It is written, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." And as Christians living in light of the cross, we can surely see this promise fulfilled in Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He is the one who came to earth and came to reconcile mankind to God. And it is through him and him alone that we might enjoy this right relationship and peace with God, where we have salvation in him, where for all eternity we will be able to gaze upon the beauties of Christ, which surpass all under treasures and earth, the treasures that earth offers to us. After his resurrection, what was it that Jesus said to his disciples? "Peace be with you." And in this state of peace, we have what Jesus calls the life more abundant, where even though we go through hardships here, we know Jesus, the one in whom our eternal life is secure. And what is important about peace in Scripture is that it is more than just a feeling. This means that whenever we don't feel like we are in a state of peace, we can know that in Christ we do have peace. Because this has to do with our standing before God. Therefore, whenever the devil tempts us to despair, we can point to the cross, where in Jesus we have peace and forgiveness. This peace is not something we have on our own, but it is a free gift of grace to everyone who believes in Jesus' name. And one implication of this peace is that alongside being in a right relationship with God, we are also in a right relationship with each other. We are co-heirs with Christ. And as we await the second coming of Christ, it is so important that we recognize this dimension to peace that we have in Christ. For in the context of our text this evening, in verse 2, there were problems of division within the church at Philippi. And this is the context to which Paul speaks about the peace of God. And this is surely a context which we may know all about. Many of us, from whatever backgrounds we come from, many of us will know how destructive division in the church can be. It can be crippling. It can be devastating. But it is important to understand this context which Paul speaks about the peace of God. For we need reminded that this peace that we enjoy with Christ is also a peace that we enjoy with each other, as we are all united, one united people in Christ Jesus. So, with this biblical view of what peace is, let us again read verse 7, where Paul writes, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the center of this passage, and what surrounds it is four main commands that Paul gives for how we may to secure this peace. He commands the Philippians to rejoice in verse 4. In verse 5, they are to not be anxious. In verse 8, they are to think about the things listed in verse 8. And in verse 9, they are to practice what Paul and the apostles preached. In other words, upon obedience to these four commands, the Christians at Philippi may obtain this peace. But it must be said that in light of the biblical view of peace, which declares the peace of God as a free gift of grace, that this passage is not teaching us that we must earn or work to obtain peace from God. This would be the end of the gospel. For we would not be able to obtain this peace. We would not be able to follow these four commands perfectly through our own merit. See, this passage does not concern how we obtain peace with God, but it rather tells us how we can enjoy the peace of God. While no power on heaven or on earth can take away our peace, Satan can still threaten to spoil our enjoyment of it. And sometimes the crushing weight of our guilt and sin can crush us, and it can spoil our enjoyment. Or perhaps our lives that are full of many anxieties. And Paul here gives us basic practical guidelines for how we may go about enjoying our peace with God that we already have in Christ Jesus. So this is where we come to the first of our four main commands that Paul gives us. Paul commands the Philippians to rejoice, verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And what is fascinating here is that Paul commands us and the Christians at Philippi to rejoice. That's interesting, isn't it? Because usually we see joy and rejoicing as being something spontaneous. But here, and very emphatically, that Paul even repeats himself, Paul commands us to rejoice. Rejoicing is something that is part of our duty as of being Christians. And there are two aspects to this rejoicing that we are called to. We are called to rejoice in the Lord, and we are called to rejoice in all circumstances. So we are to rejoice in the Lord, but what does this mean? What should this look like in our lives? Well, many in our culture and society will seek rejoicing in the wrong places. We live in a day when the sexual self is triumphant. And perhaps many of us in the church can face temptation to join them and to rejoice in sex. Perhaps wealth is another thing which this world treasures above all else. And there's nothing wrong with wealth in itself, but when it threatens to turn into idolatry, when it becomes our highest good, that is when there is a mistake. And what we rejoice in does matter, for what we take joy in will shape us. In Isaiah's day, the Israelites turned to idolatry, and they worshipped idols that could not see and could not hear. And in judgment, God made the Israelites just like their gods, just like their meaningless, false idols. They became spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. So what we rejoice in, it does matter. It matters immensely. So let us strive to rejoice, not in these wrong things, but in Christ alone. But perhaps we don't rejoice in bad things. Perhaps we rejoice in good things. Perhaps we rejoice in our good circumstances. And while it is right to enjoy with thanksgiving the good circumstances which God gives us, we mustn't allow these circumstances to become the foundation of our joy. Because no matter how wonderful these joys are, and there are many of them, none of them will be able to truly satisfy our deepest longings. Bishop Jayashree Rao once wrote, "Give someone whatever you think they would like. Place them wherever you please. Surround them with all the comforts you can imagine. It makes no difference. Separate them from Christ, the Prince of Peace, and that person cannot be happy." Our rejoicing must be in the Lord alone, for he is the only rock, stable rock, that our joy can be built upon. And he will never fail us. In him is offered a contentment that surpasses all understanding and surpasses all circumstances. In fact, it allows Paul to say in verse 12 of this text, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content." And this brings us to the second aspect of our rejoicing, that we are to rejoice in the Lord always, in all our circumstances. Christ is the solid rock. Since in him we have the life more abundant, we, through all trials, through all hardships we go through, we can know this peace and joy. Occasionally, when I was growing up, we would all play Monopoly, the board game, and perhaps occasionally for good reason. And I remember, I think it was the last time we played, it wasn't recent, but I think I won. And that was definitely a situation in which I rejoiced in greatly. Now, in Monopoly, if you know the game, there is a jail space. And if you end up in jail in Monopoly, you are stuck there for 3 turns, unless you can either roll doubles in the dice, or unless you can pay a fine in the game, of course, but unless you pay a fine to get out of jail. But if you don't get that, then you're stuck in jail for a few turns, missing out on all of the action. But if you are playing the game, and you may be lucky enough to stumble across a get out of jail free card. And if you get this card, you can just get out of jail for free. You don't need to pay the in-game fine, and you don't need to roll a double. You're out, and you're back in the game. A danger I see is that many people are prone to seeing Christianity as a get out of suffering free card, where because we know Christ, we can get out of all the sufferings life will throw at us. But the Bible leaves no room for this view. The Bible is very honest that even though we know Christ, we will continue to go through hardship. But the comfort lies in the fact that we do know Christ. That even in our sufferings, we can rejoice in him in all circumstances, in hope that nothing can take away, and heaven and earth, nothing will be able to take away our salvation. And as we are able to rejoice in the Lord always, in this hope, in this peace, surely this will help us to enjoy the peace that we have with God. Paired with this command to rejoice is the command to make known our reasonableness to all men. In verse 5. What we rejoice in, as we said, will shape us. And if we rejoice in Christ, then surely we will be more like him. In verse 5, I believe the ESV has reasonableness. I believe the NIV has gentleness. But whatever translation you have, the idea is clear, and it surely calls to mind Christ's example in Philippians chapter 2, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It is this humility and this gentleness that we are called to follow. We are to make known this to all the world around us, and in doing so, we bring the peace of God to those we live with, to those around us, as we live out his example, as we rejoice in him. So we are to rejoice in the Lord always. The second command in verse 6, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. And again, we see another command here. Another command where we usually see the thing being commanded as something spontaneous. But Paul is again very clear. We are commanded to not be anxious in a very anxious world. And there are many reasons to be anxious, aren't there? Perhaps we worry about little things, little small things, like what the weather's going to be like. I mean, if we live in Scotland, perhaps we just go to accept what the weather's like. I think we have a fair idea of what it is usually. But perhaps there are more serious things we are anxious about. Perhaps we are anxious about illness that we have, or that someone we love has. Then maybe there are other types of worry. Even that, it can be crippling in this anxious world. And then many others, though it's different, maybe struggle with a form of clinical anxiety. And all this can be crippling. So, in a very different way, ways from each other. But how do we deal with this anxiety? What wisdom do we find in Scripture for our troubled hearts? Throughout the lockdown, I was anxious about a good many things, and my response to such anxieties was just to groan about the way things were and complain. And I wonder if many of us are prone to do the same thing, but perhaps many of us are just so crippled in our worry that we either grumble or maybe we just don't know what to do with our anxieties. We don't know how to react. Maybe some of us despair at our anxieties. While there is no quick and easy fix to the anxieties that life brings to us, the Bible here does offer us some wisdom. In verse 5, Paul continues, or maybe it's verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here we are commanded to love or to trust in the sovereign arms of our Creator. The Creator who so wonderfully provides for his people, just as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 that we should not be anxious about our physical needs, because God will provide what we need in due season. We have an advocate with the Father, one who will present our prayers to the one in heaven. And the antidote that Paul gives to much of our anxiety is a command to present our prayers and petitions to him. And this, of course, does not mean that all of our anxieties will just magic away. But it is a promise that we can trust in our sovereign, providential Creator, and that he will provide for us, and that without the will of our Father in heaven, not one hair can fall from our heads. And we are commanded to make known our requests to God with thanksgiving, and not with a bitter spirit. So let us come before our God with thanksgiving, recalling all the wonderful deeds he has shown to us. And let us come before our loving Father with all of our anxieties. And what neglect we do to our enjoyment of peace when we do not come to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And this approach to our anxiety is something radically different from what the world offers today. Because the world tries to come up with the fastest, quickest, easiest solutions to fix all of our problems. The Bible offers us something very different. Our anxieties should rather lift our gaze to the loving arms of our Creator, where we can find this peace with God. And I want to be very emphatic, and it's worth saying again, this does not mean that our anxieties will magic away. Let me be emphatic about that. Praying does not mean that they'll go away. Many of us will struggle, continue to struggle with these anxieties at varying degrees. And this is part of living in a broken and sinful world. This should create in all of our hearts a longing for a day when we will be made new, when our faith will be made sight, when we will live with God in eternal blessedness to the praise of his glory, a day when there will be no more anxiety. So do not be anxious. Thirdly, Paul calls us to think about the things in verse 8. The reflection that Paul commands us here is one of deep contemplation. It involves the very fabric of what our minds are set upon. And what we do set our minds upon does matter. When we read this list in verse 8, where Paul writes, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy, does what we set our hearts upon match the items in this list? I would imagine that many of us are often prone to think of things which are untrue, things which are dishonorable, unjust, not lovely, and so on. And when we are consuming films or media or music, or whether we're just having conversations with people, we must constantly reflect on what we are allowing to enter into our minds. This matters immensely, for as Christ taught in Mark chapter 7, for from within, out of the heart of man, overcome evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. It is so important that we set our minds on the things of heaven. For what we allow into our minds will have influence over our lives. And it's perhaps no surprise, is it, that when we allow evil thoughts to come into our mind, that our enjoyment of the peace of God is spoiled and tarnished. It's no surprise. So setting our minds on the things of Christ, reflecting on his goodness, will help us immensely in our enjoyment of the peace of God. Thank you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do not be anxious. Think about these things. Lastly, we are commanded to practice what the apostles had taught. They were to follow their examples. And while the apostles died long ago, we still have their testimony written down for us in sacred scripture. So we follow their example by following the authority of God's word, living by its moral standards and demands for life. Essentially, the command here is to practice what we preach. But sadly, there are many cases in our world where we can think of prominent Christian leaders who have failed to do this. They have fallen short of the standards they have proclaimed. But here we are called to follow the example of the one who did practice what he preached, Paul the Apostle, who endured much suffering for Christ's name and yet was faithful in obedience to God's promises and mission. But ultimately, we may look to Christ, who even more so than Paul, perfectly practiced what he preached. And as we strive to live in this way, in the way of holiness, we are promised the presence of the God of peace. And as we go about pleasing him in our lives, we can know his presence, that he will be with us as we go about living for him. And surely we will enjoy his peace as we strive towards his purity. So as we strive to live by these principles, the promise is that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But ultimately, we do not enjoy this peace, nor do we obtain it through our obedience to these four commands. And this is wonderful news. For if we ask ourselves, if we have followed these four commandments perfectly and at all times, which one of us can honestly say that we have followed these commands perfectly? We have failed to trust, or we have all failed to rejoice in the Lord always. We do not always trust in the Lord in all of our circumstances. We often set our minds on evil things, and we are not always consistent with what we preach. The wonderful truth about the gospel, though, is that while we have failed with respect to this list, we do know someone who followed these four commandments perfectly. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who is content in his Father in everything. He is the one who perfectly submitted to his Father in prayer in all circumstances. And we can find his prayer life, his rich prayer life, recorded for us in all four of the Gospels. Jesus was constantly fixing his mind on the things of heaven above. And he was fully consistent with what he preached. And because Christ obeyed the commands given here perfectly, after the cross, where his perfect record of righteousness is given to us, he can truly say, "Peace be with you." It is in him, and him alone, that we obtain this peace from God and can find our enjoyment in it. And as we live in this peace, let us strive to live according to the gospel. As we strive to rejoice in the Lord always, as we take everything and submit ourselves to our loving Creator, the Most High Majesty of all creation, as we submit to him in prayer with thanksgiving, and as we set our minds on the things of heaven above, and let us follow Christ's perfect example in practicing what the Bible teaches. In doing all of this, let us rest assured that in Christ we do have this peace. And let us strive to enjoy it as we pursue our peace in him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, we thank you for the grace that we have in Christ. Lord, thank you that we do know salvation and peace with you. We thank you for all the wonderful deeds of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we can know joy in all circumstances. We thank you that in him, Lord, you will work all things together for our salvation. And therefore, we do not need to be anxious about what our lives will bring tomorrow, what we will eat and what we will drink, what we will wear. Lord, you will provide all of our needs in time. So Lord, let us trust in you. Lord, we confess that we do struggle with many anxieties. And Lord, you know them all. You know all the anxieties in our life. Lord, you know them. Lord, give us assurance that we can trust in you. And Lord, as we trust in you, help us to set our minds on the things of heaven. Lord, give us strength to follow what the Bible teaches. Lord, if there is any among us who are not Christians, or perhaps many in our lives, Lord, help us to bring this peace of Christ as we make our gentleness known, our reasonableness known. Lord, help us to make our peace known to the world around us. And in doing so, let us bring Christ to those of our family, friends, and colleagues who do not know you. And Lord, help us to rest assured that, Lord, our peace is perfectly secure in the perfect obedience, death, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.